It's time to kick it off, yeah. It's time to do it right. Amber May Show is here with topics you like. Out of the desert where the sun gets hot. So drop on into that Amber May spot.
A-M-B-E-R-M-A-Y. That's fly.
Get it right.
A-M-B-E-R-M-A-Y. That's fly.
Time to kick it off, yeah. It's time to do it right. Amber May Show is here with topics you like. Out of the desert where the sun gets hot. So drop on into that Amber May spot. It's time to kick it off, yeah. It's time to do it right. Amber May Show is here with topics you like. Out of the desert where the sun gets hot. So drop on into that Amber May spot.
Welcome to the Amber May Show. I'm, of course, Amber May, and I want to thank you for joining me today. And I just would like to ask a favor for you, from you. If you could email me at amber@ambermayshow.com and let me know where you're listening from. I'd like to know if you're a first-time listener or if you've listened, you're a veteran listener, and where you're listening from. Are you from Phoenix, Tucson? It'd be really interesting for me to be able to mark on a map where you listen to this program, and I would like to thank you for your participation in this. Also, I want to let you know I have a lot of discounts on my website, and I'm doing this to try and help people save money. I know I need to save money. I'm always looking for discounts, so I post them online when I find them. So check out my website, ambermayshow.com. Before you buy anything, please check out my website, see if I could save you some money there. So there's been a lot of talk lately about the second coming. People think he's coming soon. And yeah, he's coming soon. I mean, but he's been coming since he ascended into heaven after he rose from the dead. So yeah, he is coming. There's no doubt about that. But when? I mean, there's so much discussion. People look at the signs of the times and they're like, well, they talk about wars and rumors of wars and look what's going on now and our government and our world's in chaos. And that's true. It is. But I also look at World War II. And if I were to think any time was going to be the time that God would come back again, I would have thought it would have been during World War II when Hitler took over almost the entire known world. Are we at the end of days? Yeah, we're at the end of days. But what does the Bible say? Well, I'd like you to weigh in on the matter, too, and you could do it on my blog, and you can get to my blog from my website, because I'm going to put something up there, and I want you guys to comment on it, okay? This is your time to kind of express your beliefs, whether they're right or wrong. I'm not the one to say. It's scripture is what we need to go to find the answer. I don't have all the answers on last days, but I find it very intriguing. But I found a website that I thought would be interesting. But before we get to the website, go to my website, amermayshow.com. Write your comments on what you think the last day is all about. And I'm going to let you know at the end what I think the last day is all about. But this article comes from lastdaymystery.info. Another second coming statement causing confusion and deception in a household of God is no one knows the day or the hour. Jesus made this statement about the exact time of his return during the Olivet disclosure. This expression has been incorrectly interpreted by many, thinking that it means we will be unable to determine the general time of the second coming. The statement is clear and precise. It says, no one knows about that day or hour. It does not say no one knows the general time of his coming. As a matter of fact, scripture does indicate that we will be aware of his coming and we will not be surprised. As you see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should not surprise you like a thief, 1 Thessalonians 5:4. Repeatedly, Jesus told of the increasing deception that will come in the last days. He commanded us to watch and stay alert so we would not be deceived by the world and be caught off guard. This is what he says during the Olivet disclosure. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the day before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on that day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It would be good for a servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of the servant will come on the day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he is not aware of it. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where he will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 24:36-51. Notice in this passage how Jesus contrasted the believers, Noah, with the unbelievers, the people, they and them. Noah knew that when the day was coming, God actually told him when to get in the ark. However, the world was caught completely by surprise, even though Noah preached to them. 2 Peter 2:5. Here's what he said. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with an assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Mark 13:32-37. If we examine these passages carefully, it is apparent that Jesus is warning us to stay alert and watch as we see the day of the Lord approaching. However, we will not know the day or the hour. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Which makes a lot of sense. Whether you're pre, mid, or post-trib, it doesn't matter. I think the most important thing we need to do when we're focusing on the last days is we all know we're in the last days. So why not do everything we can to share the gospel message with everyone? Because there's going to come a time when there's not going to be an opportunity for someone to turn their life over to Jesus. And I want to talk about a little bit about the afterlife while we're on the subject, because I think it's a good idea to talk about what it's going to be like in a life without God in it, in the afterlife, and what it's going to be like in heaven. I want to read you what it's going to be like in the afterlife without having God around and knowing that you have choices right now here on earth, and those there's consequences to the choices, both good and bad. And the whole point of sharing the gospel with people is to give them a hope, give them a future, and give them life everlasting. That's the purpose of spreading the gospel, because without God, without knowing Jesus as your personal savior, there's no way you can live the afterlife in heaven without torment or torture. It's just impossible. Let me read you what Luke 16 talks about. And this is Jesus tells the story about the rich man and the beggar. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham from far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dig up the tip of my finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here. and you were in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." What can we learn from that alone? It's interesting you should ask. The Pharisees considered wealth to be a proof of a person's righteousness. Jesus startled them with the story when a diseased beggar is rewarded and a rich man is punished. The rich man did not go to hell because of his wealth, but because he was selfish, refusing to feed Lazarus, take him in or take care of him. The rich man was hard-hearted in spite of all his great blessings. The amount of money we have is not as important as the way we use it. What is your attitude towards money and possessions? Do you hoard them selfishly? Do you use them to help others? This Lazarus should not be confused with the Lazarus whom Jesus raised from the dead in John 11. The rich man thought that his five brothers would surely believe a messenger who had been raised from the dead. But Jesus said that if they did not believe Moses and the prophets, who spoke consistently of the duty to care for the poor, not even a resurrection would convince them. Notice the irony in Jesus' statement on his way to Jerusalem to die. He was fully aware that even when he was raised from the dead, most of the religious leaders would not accept him. They were set in their ways, and neither scripture nor God's son himself would shake them loose. I think that's pretty interesting. One thing I want you to notice, though, about the second coming and the kingdom of God, Jesus says this to his disciples, and this is in Luke 17. He says, "Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, "Here it is," or "There it is," because the kingdom of God is within you.' Then he said to his disciples, 'The time is coming when you will long to see one of these days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, "There he is, there he is." Do not go running after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to another. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered in the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same day of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this one day. The Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with the goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there will be vultures, and they will gather." Wow, that sounds kind of creepy. So what is he talking about? The Pharisees asked when God's kingdom would come, not knowing that it had already arrived. The kingdom of God is not like an earthly kingdom with a geographical boundary. Instead, it begins with the work of God's spirit in people's lives and in relationships. And still today, we must resist looking to institutions or programs for evidence of the progress of God's kingdom. Instead, we should look for what God is doing in people's hearts. Many will claim to be the Messiah, and many will claim that Jesus has returned, and the people will believe them. Jesus warns us never to take such reports seriously, no matter how convincing they may sound. When Jesus returns, his power and his presence will be evident to everyone. No one will need to spread the message because all will see for themselves. Life will be going on as usual on that day Christ returns. There will be no warning. Most people will be going about their everyday task indifferent to the demands of God. They'll be as surprised by Christ's return to the people in Noah's days when there was a flood, or the people in Lot's days by the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't know the time of Christ's return, but we do know he is coming. He may come today, tomorrow, or centuries in the future. Whenever he comes, we must be morally and spiritually ready. Live as if Jesus were returning today. Jesus warned against false security. We are to abandon the values and attachments of this world in order to be ready for Christ's return. His return will happen suddenly, and when he comes, there will be no second chances. Some will be taken to be with him, and the rest will be left behind. To answer the disciples' question, Jesus quoted a familiar proverb. One vulture circling overhead, does that mean much? But a gathering of vultures means that a dead body is nearby. Likewise, one sign of the end may not be significant, but when many signs occur, the second coming is near. So I think the whole purpose of looking at the second coming and knowing that the end of times is near is to spread the gospel as much as we can. Because just like we read in Luke, once you're dead, there's no second chances. Lazarus couldn't just touch the tongue of the rich man, even though his tongue was on fire and he was burning and he smelled of sulfur. And what does sulfur smell like? Some describe it as rotten eggs. It's a burning smell. There is no way you can undo what you did. You had all these chances on earth. And once you decide to say no, 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 and your end of life comes, then that's it. You don't have a second chance. So that's why today, if you're listening to this program and you don't know Christ, now's the time to get to know him. Because we just heard one description of what hell would be like. But it gets worse. I mean, that's only one description of it. There's other descriptions of hell, and it's not pleasant. And we can't go back. And even if a dead relative came back to you to warn you, the Bible's clear that they're not going to believe you, which is true. They're going to think of some logical explanation on why it's happening, and they're not going to believe you. Now, what is heaven like? Well, this article comes from bible-studies.stephensministries.com. Well, first off, heaven is a place for the saved only. There will be no God rejectors in heaven. If you wish to go to heaven, then just accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. That's the only way to go to heaven. What does the Bible say about heaven? Well, the Bible gives us some clues, but does not go into great detail about future destination of the saved. Why is that so? Well, this writer believes that heaven will be so great and glorious that our minds cannot contain the blessings and riches of heaven. It hasn't even entered into our minds the good things God has prepared for us in heaven. Heaven is a place where God is worshipped, and John had a vision of heaven, and he's trying to describe what he's seen as best he could in earth terms, because there's probably things that he saw in heaven that we, or at least John at the time, and maybe us as mankind, don't quite have the quite words for it, because they're heavenly things. I want to kind of give you an understanding for those who might not be fully familiar with Revelation. I was talking about John. He's the author of this book, Revelation, and he begins this book by explaining how he received this revelation from God. He records a specific message from Jesus to the seven churches in Asia. Suddenly, the scene shifts as a mosaic of dramatic and majestic images burst into view before John's eyes. This series of visions portrayed the future rise of evil, culminating in the Antichrist. Then follows John's recounting of the triumph of the King of Kings, the wedding of the Lamb, the final judgment, and the coming of New Jerusalem. Revelations concludes with the promise of Christ's soon return, and John breathes a prayer, and that has been echoed by Christians throughout the century. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. As you read, if you read the book of Revelations, marvel with John at his wonderful panorama of God's relevant plan. Listen as Christ warns the churches and root out sin that blocks your relationship with him. Be full of hope, knowing that God is in control. Christ's victory is assured, and all who trust him will be saved. But I'd like to kind of read the whole chapter of 4. I think it's really interesting because we get a glimpse of what it's like in heaven. And most humans don't know what it's like. In Revelation chapter 4, we get a glimpse of what it's like to worship God in heaven. And he says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Wow, can you imagine? He sits up there. There's a person on the throne. He had an appearance of jasper and carnelian and a rainbow that looks like emerald. The emerald's green was encircling the throne. So there's a green aura or rainbow around the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. From the throne came flashing of lights, rumbling, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing, and these are the seven spirits of God, or the sevenfold spirit. Also before the throne were that looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and covered with their eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things. By your will they were created and had their being. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break this seal and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scrolls and its seven seals. And he's talking about Jesus Christ here. Then I saw a lamb looking as if he had been slain, Jesus Christ, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, and they were the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bows full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. With your blood you purchased men from God, from every tribe and language and people of nations. You made them to be a kingdom and a priest to serve our God. They will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voices of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders in a loud voice saying, worthy is the Lamb who has slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all the men that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb to be praised and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. Now, he said something about tribulation, which I think is interesting. And if you read in the beginning of Revelation, I truly believe we've been in tribulation since Christ left the earth. Because this is what he says. In the Amplified Bible, it reads this, 1 and 9. I, John, your brother and companion, share and participator with you in the tribulation and kingdom and patience endurance, which are in Christ Jesus. To me, since he's already talking about this, and this is, he was a disciple of Christ, and he says, with you in tribulation, that means right now tribulation was going on, and tribulation was going on during his time. So I think the tribulation's going on right now. It's just my opinion, but it's based on this scripture, and that's in the Amplified Version. To hear part two of our discussion on the last days, make sure you tune in next week at 4 p.m. right here on 1010 KXXT.
At AngiesList.com, you'll find thousands of unbiased ratings on services for your home improvements, car repairs, and even doctors. Use promo code AMBER for 25% off your membership at AngiesList.com.